Let's bow our heads in prayer before we look into some scripture passages to learn a few things and ponder our Savior. Father, we give Thee thanks this morning for this time to gather together around Your Son, our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the remembrance of Him this morning. Our hearts swell with joy as we think about Him, as to what He means to us, as to what He means to you. We thank Thee that He is our propitiation, that our debt is fully paid, that in Him we have salvation. We thank Thee, Father, for the thoughts that were brought out this morning, for the salvation that we have in Him. We look to You for guidance and edification from your Word. Help us, Father, this morning as we consider a few passages from Your Word. Speak to us through the Holy Spirit. We ask this prayer in the precious name of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. First of all, I'd like to thank you for this opportunity to share a few thoughts this morning with you, and I hope that it is of profitability to us as we draw towards the close of another year, and week after week and day after day in our lives, we think of the Lord Jesus in our personal lives as we try to draw closer to Him. As the scripture says, we are transformed into His likeness the more we ponder on Him. And for our consideration, I'd like to draw your attention to two things this morning. One is a dire warning. It's a dangerous possibility in Christian life. And secondly, as our brother mentioned this morning, what does God desire? He desires our heart. Those are the two things I'd like to kind of bring to your attention. Let's read a few verses from Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. We will be jumping back and forth in this book a little bit, and so we'll read the first couple of verses to begin with. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye built unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath my hand made, and all those things which have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Place your hand there, and let's read a couple more verses, a few more verses. Firstly, from Isaiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. Another verse from chapter 29 of the same book. Chapter 29, and verse 13, chapter 29 of Isaiah, and verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as these people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Considering Isaiah 66, the chapter, it talks about the second coming of our Lord. We sang beautifully about the first coming. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. This passage talks about the second coming of our Lord and has different aspects as we go through this book that it emphasizes. I love the way the first verse begins. It's a beautiful picture of the reigning King, that is our Lord. The heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. He has complete authority as he reigns here in this verse. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. And then he goes on to describe, where is the house that ye built unto me? Where is the place of my rest? What he's saying here is, do you think that this building that you are going to build brick by brick for me is going to impress me? I've made all of those things with my hands. He's the creator God who spoke things into existence, who shaped man out of the dust of the earth. And you're going to impress him with the magnificent building you're going to build for him? How awesome is our God? He's greater and beyond than our imaginations. The heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. What does he desire? Verse 2 makes it clear, the second part of it. But to this man will I look. What's going to impress God is not the handiwork of men, the great oratory skills that we might have, or the beautiful architecture that we might conceive great cathedrals with. But what is that he desires? But to this man, verse 2 says, I will look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Three things that he says: poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembling at his word. Understanding the scripture and fearing his word. As we are exposed to the greatness of our God, that is what he desires. Our heart, that is what he desires. A poor and a contrite spirit trembleth at my word. And then we read a few more verses in chapter 1 and chapter 29. I'd like to continue in from verse 3 in chapter 66. But the same thought is reflected in chapter 1 that we read. We see that this is a description of what was going on with the people there. What was their behavior like? In chapter 1, beginning at verse 2, he said, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Verse 4, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. These God's people that he had separated for himself have now become a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. Harsh words you being used by God in describing the people's behavior. Are these Gentile sinners who have no access or no understanding of what the precepts of God are? Do they don't have the scripture? He's actually talking about the children of Israel here. This chapter in verse 9 compares them to Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's read from verse 11 of chapter 1. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts, Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths and calling of assemblies I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. These were children of Israel who understand, who've been given God's law, who witnessed the mighty hand of God in their salvation from their masters in Egypt, who've seen God lead them, give them a new covenant. And about them he says, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. And yet, we see from verse 11 that these people were occupied with activity that would be consistent to the outer world of being active in their religion. That their faith was important to them. Verse 11 talks about multitudes of sacrifices. But God says, to what purpose is it? He says he's full of burnt offerings of rams and fat of fed beasts. Talking about when they come to appear before him. He says, who required this at your hand to tread my courts? It brings God no pleasure. And why is that? Chapter 29 puts it very beautifully there in verse 13. For as much as this people draw near me, their mouth, with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but they have removed their heart far from me. What was lacking is the heart. You see that in their behavior, to the outside world, they were doing everything that if you would have a checklist. Did you sacrifice this week? Yes. Did I tithe right? Yes. Is my dress code according to what is allowed? Yes. But where is my heart? That is what God is addressing there and calling them a sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity.
What verse was that?
Chapter 1 and I think it was verse 4 of chapter 1. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. That they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They have gone away backward. Verse 4 of chapter 1. And so you see here that that these people who profess to be God's people, who understand God's law, who understand the desires of God's heart, practicing to be faithful to what God wants out from them, but you see that this passage makes it abundantly clear that is not what God desires. And so, applying this to our Christian lives, I'm afraid the New Testament is pretty clear on this as well, that it is possible for a believer in the Lord, day after day, month after month, living in sin, to the outward world, looking as if he does all things Christian, goes to church on Sunday, attends the meetings of the assembly, gives out a hymn, but throughout the week, it is important to introspect. Does God have our heart? Or do we have check boxes? Read one chapter a day. Pray before breakfast, lunch and dinner. Call it three times a day like Daniel did. Is that it? Is it our checklist? Or does God have our heart? And again, that's... It's a dangerous... possibility in every Christian's life. Has coming to the remembrance meeting and giving out a hymn, saying, "Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine," is that more of a task that we do with no intention behind it, no heart? Or is it an outpouring of the love that we have in our heart for our Savior who died for us? Let's look at a few passages from the New Testament to see how a heart that is hardened, that treats the activities of a Christian as just them activities, to whom the sacrifice of the Lord has become a common thing. Let's look at Hebrews in chapter number 3. Hebrews chapter 3, we'll read verses 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Here we see in this passage the example of the Israelites hardening their heart. And the writer to Hebrews warning us that we should exhort one another, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. These were the same Israelites that came out of Egypt, saw the mighty hand of God lead them, saw the parting of the Red Sea, as enemies were chasing down, breathing down their neck. They were seeing death behind them, death in front of them in the Red Sea. And God wonderfully parted the Red Sea for them to cross through. Great salvation they had that day. They witnessed that. And we read in the Old Testament how time and again they rebelled and they hardened their hearts. After tasting the wonderful, saving, mighty power of God, they still hardened their hearts. And so Hebrews here in chapter 3 warns us, says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you evil heart of unbelief, exhorting one another daily." There's a possibility of us silently slipping into being deceived. Being deceived by the deceitfulness of sin is how Hebrews chapter 3 puts it. As this one little sin that might be in our lives that slowly takes control day by day as it festers, being unrepentant in the presence of God, as it takes control, it deceives us. Hebrews chapter 3 says, and before you know it, unbelief sets in. It's possible for us to look to the outside world as professing Christians that are serious about our faith, like the Israelites were in Isaiah chapter 66. Let's read of the following verses in chapter 66, verse 3 onwards. Let's look at what God thinks of such sacrifices or such Christian activities or behavior patterns without the heart from verse 3 of chapter 66. "He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. he that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. You see, that is how God values a life that is not, a heart that is not set apart for him, while there are actions that are done in name only. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He says it's better that it's sacrificing a lamb without the heart is like sacrificing or cutting off a dog's neck. That is how God sees a heartless and an unrepentant a sacrifice to God without the heart. He hates it, like chapter 1 suggested. He has no pleasure in it. So there's no point in doing such things, and yet we know that in our Christian lives, the moment we take things for granted, as we are going through the motions in our Christian life, when the reading of the scripture just becomes a habitual thing. I remember, you know, growing up, mom and dad had a rule that you had to read the scripture every day before breakfast. You don't read your scripture, you don't get breakfast. And so it was, for me, it was just getting through that one chapter so that I can have breakfast. That was all my motivation was. My heart was not in it. Is that how we approach the Word of God when we read it? Something that we casually listen to or read through just to check a box and say, yes, I'm doing my once a year Bible course. Is that how we look at reading the scripture, meditating on him? It is to no avail, says Isaiah in chapter 66. Such activity done gives no pleasure to God. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4. This is what happens to a hardened heart, a heart that is unchanged, uninfluenced by the scripture, takes it too casually. This is the result of the behaviors that come out of it, according to verse 3 of chapter 4. For the time will come when they will not... Well, let's start from verse 1 so that there's continuity. Verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And then he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap unto themselves teachers, having itching ears. You see, what this verse says is, there will come a time as the heart hardens, where the person with the hardened heart will not endure sound doctrine. Where any teaching that goes counter to your preference is not something you would want to hear. And so you'd want to move towards teachers that teach what you would want to listen. And that is what you see a lot in Christendom today. The idea of, you know, if I go to this church, this is what I get out of it. Oh, this teacher knows exactly what I need. Is that your preference or what the scripture says? For the time will come, verse 3 says, when they will not endure sound doctrine. And so, a hardened heart will not endure sound doctrine. The effect of Scripture is conveniently shoved aside for your own preferences, is what the Scripture says. It's a very, very dangerous thing. And it's a real possibility in Christian lives that are not centered with a heart desiring Christ. Let's also read James chapter 1 and verse 22. James chapter 1 and verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Does it stop there? It says, deceiving your own selves. What are these hearers only doing? By not doing the word? Deceiving themselves. And so a hardened heart that is not willing to put into practice the things that the Scripture convicts us of is self-deception. Deceiving your own selves, verse 22 says. You nodding away, saying amen. Not bad things within themselves. But unless our heart is in them. I remember there was this ministering brother from a city called Bangalore in India. He is now with the Lord. Growing up, he has been a major influence. He used to visit our assembly quite often to speak during conference weekends. And he has a very British way of saying things. He has an eloquence of a British man. And we have a lot of nodders in my home assembly. And so there would be people sitting and nodding in the meeting. And this man looks around. He's teaching this brother. And I think, I remember I was sitting in the third or the fourth row. And one of the brothers, I think, in the first row was nodding profusely. And he looks at him and he says, "Do not nod." And all of a sudden, the entire crowd, I could see that like everyone stiffened for a few minutes. And again, I'm not against nodding or saying amen during meetings. But is our heart in it? Does our heart rejoice as we say amen? Is the amen or the nodding a result of the word convicting our hearts? Or is it just a practice that we've slipped into? Something to ponder. Something to think about. There's a real danger, as the Scripture says, to slip into casual Christianity. Of religiously just practicing things and saying things, not meaning it, not having a heart in it. If the Word of God does not have an impact on us, does any of our action as an outcome mean anything? The Scripture says no. It says it's like a sacrifice that does not mean anything, and God hates it, as we looked at it in Isaiah. And so God does not prefer a performer. God prefers someone with a heart in it. The verse 2, I think it was, in Isaiah 66, that said, "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." As soon as I read the word contrite of spirit, my mind immediately went to Psalm 51, that psalm that was penned by David after Nathan came to him and convicted him through the word he had from the Lord, saying, "That man is you, David. That man is you." And David, being convicted of his sin, Let's read what David said in Psalm 51 to give us a picture of someone who is broken and has a broken and contrite spirit. Psalm 51. Pay attention to these words here. Verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. He is bitterly aware of his sinfulness in front of God. Verse 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. As he is crying out to God here in verse 5, he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. A broken heart and a broken and contrite spirit. I was looking at the Hebrew descriptions of these two words, and this is how it was put. A broken, not meaning cracked, it meaning shattered. Like the pots in the story of Gideon were shattered. A shattered heart. And a contrite is even more. It's kind of a superlative. Crushed as if it would into dust. A heart that is broken. Understanding the devastation that sin causes. Understanding the value of that sacrifice of our Savior. As we understand the heinousness of our sin. Being crushed in spirit. Being contrite in spirit. Understanding what we were as unbelievers. And then valuing truly the love of God. Our brother beautifully brought it out last week. The holiness and the love. A holy God displaying love. And that is what we see on the cross. God's justice being met in full. Our punishment being paid for. And so David here, being crushed under the weight of his sin, the understanding of his sin made clear by him being exposed to the word of God, as Nathan spoke. And being crushed under that, with a broken and a contrite spirit, he comes and says, create in me a clean heart. Blot out my transgressions. With that understanding, let's look at one verse from Lamentations. Lamentations in chapter 1. Lamentations chapter 1, and we'll read verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. This is said about Jerusalem and its suffering, but also oftentimes referred to with regards to our Savior and his suffering on the cross. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? What's the solution to a hardened heart? What's the solution to a believer not being affected by the scripture? Is it more practice, more activities, being more active in doing the things in the assembly? Trying to attend more meetings? No, the scripture says it is to behold. This verse here paints a picture of people passing by. Let's think about this. The Savior on the cross saying, "Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow." And gazing on that Savior, are we just passing by as if it doesn't bother us, as it doesn't influence us? Are we beholding Him for what He truly is? What that truly means to us? And when we value Christ the right way, understanding our need as sinners, and understanding the cost for God to secure such great salvation that we thought about this morning during our remembrance, how can that leave us with no impact on our soul and on our hearts? You know, there are several passages in the New Testament that asks us to consider. We don't have time to go through quite a few of them, but there are a few things that I just wanted to mention quickly. Hebrews chapter 12, we already went to that passage. Hebrews chapter 12, and I think verse 3. Verse 2 and 3. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Verse 3. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against him." And there's a warning. "Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." And so the writer to the Hebrews says, consider him. Look unto him. Thinking of the words of John the Baptist, as Jesus was walking, he says, "Behold," did he say, "Behold the Son of God? Behold the Son of Man?" Those would be beautiful things for him to say, wouldn't they be? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He put value there on the sacrifice that the Lord was going to endure for us. And when he said that, his disciples followed Jesus. When he drew their attention to the suffering Savior, the one who is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the reaction of the disciples were to leave John and to follow Jesus. Now, thinking of Peter's denial, denying the Lord three times, thinking of when the cock crew and Peter was right there and the Lord turns to him and looks at him. What happens to Peter? That broke him. Just a look at the Savior, a look that he received from the Lord, broke him. He wept bitterly, as the scripture says. And his heart was transformed. As he beheld the Lord, his heart was transformed. Let's read one final verse from 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." He says, you're not saved or you're not redeemed with corruptible things. Don't place your value in things of this world. Don't place your value on corruptible things, because that is not what redeemed you. What redeemed you was the precious blood of Christ. He places the value again back on the one that has value, the sacrifice of our Lord. And so, this morning, this is a question I want to leave you with. And this is what has been on my heart for quite some time now. Is it nothing to you? All ye pass by, behold. As we behold the Lord, the suffering Savior on the cross, as we behold and see the value that He holds for us, does that mean nothing to us? Day by day, as we spend time in the Scripture, week after week, we come to the remembrance meeting and we lift our Lord in our hearts high, there has to be an impact. Is it us being casual? It is for each and every one of us to introspect. Are we being casual and being going easy with things as we do them time and time again? Does it mean something to us? Is it nothing to you? Let's read that one final verse in closing. Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 12 again. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Is it nothing to you? May these few thoughts help us as we think on the Lord in our day-to-day lives, as we ponder Him day by day, that it might not be a practice in our life, out of bone, out of nothing, but out of a heart that dwells on Him, out of a heart that desires Him, not because of anything that we've done or we should be doing, but rather because of Him and who He is and what He's done and what He means for us. May these few thoughts help us this morning. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we give Thee thanks this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, He is desirable to our hearts. He is wonderful, not because of what we are. We are worthless. And yet, Father, we'll look unto Him, who being God, manifest in flesh, hung on the cross for us, took upon Himself the shame, the sorrow, the suffering, the punishment that was our due. And Father, this morning He is wonderful to our eyes to behold. And Father, we love Him because He first loved us. We thank You, Father. We pray for Your guidance and help through the Holy Spirit that works in our hearts to direct our thoughts on the Lord Jesus. That is, as we spend time daily, that we might prioritize the Word in our lives, that we might be drawn to Him, that we might behold each and every day and every moment, that what holds value to us is not anything that the world has to offer, but Him and Him alone. We pray that Thou might be with us as we sojourn in this world. Help us, Father, to rely on Your Word, to learn of Him and be like Him. Offering Thee thanks, we ask this prayer in the precious name of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.